Amen. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Rise up, O men of God. Let's turn, please, to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, looking once again at the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we have considered this, and we're headed to Galatians 5, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when it talks about that we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, and we've asked the question, why do we allow the one-third of us, our flesh, to make so many decisions in life when two-thirds of us our inner man should desire to do God's will? And so we're trying to center on that fact about being filled with the Spirit and being under His control. So 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll begin in verse 19, but before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. So in verse 19 begins 17 works of the flesh. And it's not that this is an exhaustive list, because it talks about and such like. So there more could be listed, but 17 are listed and then 9 fruits of the Spirit. But let's begin in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means shown forth. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we're down to number 15, the works of the flesh. Number 15 is murders in verse 21. Envyings, murders. Now there are some people that think that any killing is murder. And that's why there are some groups, even religious groups, that will not go to war. They're called conscientious objectors. And if their country calls them, they won't go. Should that be our position? What does the Bible teach? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a murderer as a person who, in possession of his reason, unlawfully kills a human being with premeditated malice. So let me read that again. A murderer is a person who, in possession of his reason, unlawfully kills a human being with premeditated malice. Now, does the Bible back up what Noah Webster defined it as? Well, let's see. Let's look at Numbers 35. Numbers 35, 16. What should be our position? I recently talked to a deputy sheriff when we last week had a statue delivered here in our yard. Not that anyone here ordered it. It was delivered here without us knowing it. But anyway, I talked to him, and he faces the same thing. You can imagine being a police officer and facing people in your family that think it's wrong to kill for any reason. It would be pretty tough being a police officer if you were faced with that, wouldn't it? And so he was talking to me about that situation. But Numbers 35, verse 16. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is what? A murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to what?
death.
And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is what? A murderer. The murderer shall surely be what? Put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is what? A murderer. The murderer shall surely be what? Put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. So, the definition here, and as we'll see, this is someone that is purposely, has it in their mind to kill someone, whether it's with a stone, metal, wood, whatever it's with. He's considered a murderer. It's premeditated. And that premeditation doesn't have to be weeks or months or years. That premeditation can be just in a moment of rage, in a matter of moments or minutes, when a person gets angry and then in a rage tries to kill someone. That is premeditated. He's in that moment of rage, he's doing it on purpose. Let's look in verse 10 here, Numbers 35:10. So when someone accidentally kills someone, that is not considered murder. Numbers 35:10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the who? The slayer. Notice he's not called the murderer. He's called the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at what? Unaware. So this here is going along with Noah Webster's definition about murder as premeditated. And we have to be careful with it, because if you're saying, well, last week he didn't plan on killing him, so even though he got mad and killed him this week, it wasn't premeditated. No, it can be premeditated just in a moment of time. It was not accidental at all. That's the point. If the killing of someone is not accidental at all, I mean, if they purposely went after him, whether the premeditation was 5 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 years, it's still murder. But it says, which killeth any person at unaware. So it was not their intention to kill someone. So God made provision of the cities of refuge for this person to flee to that killed someone at unawares. And let's go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 1. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate 3 cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into 3 parts, that every who? Slayer. So notice, it's not every murderer, it's every slayer. This is the person who kills someone at unawares, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor, what? Ignorantly, whom he what? Hated not in time past. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him. Whereas he was not, what? Worthy of death, inasmuch as he, what? Hated him not in time past. So the Bible talks about a murderer is someone who premeditates, however long premeditating, in anger and in rage, on purpose trying to kill that person. Whereas what we would call negligent homicide or manslaughter, negligent manslaughter, whatever the legal term is, this person would not be considered a murderer. But notice there is some chastisement, or I don't know if you'd call it punishment, but maybe I should say there are some consequences to negligent manslaughter and negligent homicide, whatever the term should be. So you notice what had to happen here. And think about it. This should make a person careful, you know. Okay, so you're swinging your axe in verse 5, and the head comes off the axe and kills your neighbor. Well, what that means then is you were swinging your axe in the direction of other people. That's not wise, is it? No. So there were some consequences, even if that happened. Let's go to Numbers 35, 25. Numbers 35, 25. So, I mean, these consequences were serious in themselves, far-reaching, as we'll read here. Numbers 35, 25. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer. So that's telling us who, what kind of person this is that killed someone else. Deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of who? The high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Okay, so the person who by negligence kills someone, they didn't do it on purpose, they have to move to the city of refuge and stay there, live there, until the death of the high priest. Well, how long is that going to be? It could be a long time. Eli lived into his 90s. It could be a long time. Or in some instances, it could be a very short time. But you never knew. You could easily have to live in that city the rest of your life and never be able to move back to your property again. Verse 26. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall what? Not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So, it's very serious, and you may say, well, wow, why was God so strict? The guy didn't mean to do it. Well, the thing is about carefulness. I mean, you see out on the road, and any of us could do it. But any of us could make a foolish decision to cause the death of someone else. We didn't mean to. But the fact of the matter is many times with the law, if you didn't do it on purpose, then you're just free to go. But some other family is without a father, a mother, children, husband, wife, because of our negligence. And so sometimes in our society, there really is not much consequence to killing someone else in negligence. And as I said, it could happen to any of us, but it should help us not to be so careless. And many times we are. You know, it's kind of like with airplanes. A pilot is so careful about maintenance, and the requirements are so stringent about maintenance on an airplane. And they're really, I mean, in some states of the United States, there are regular inspections you have to have in vehicles. Our state is not one of them. But in some states it is. You have to have a certain inspection on your car every so often. And sometimes our negligence could cause someone else to be hurt. And so it can be a serious thing as well. So back to an earlier point then. So The murder, Webster's definition goes along really well with the scriptures. It's a person who, in possession of his reason, unlawfully kills a human being with premeditated malice. And this is why, as I mentioned, this is why our words are so important. You know, right now with all the riots and things, just people are set off by words, not just by words. I mean, you could just be wearing a hat and something they don't like, or a shirt they don't like, or waving a flag they don't like, and people are getting beat up over things like that. So notice in Matthew 5:21. This is why the scriptures tell us to be so careful with our words. Matthew 5:21. The Bible says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt what? Not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you." Now, Jesus is not negating that law. Jesus is not saying, you know, well, the Old Testament says this, but I say this. Jesus is not saying that's not true or that's not applicable to us or whatever. That, notice what Jesus was saying, verse 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is what? Angry with his brother with what? Without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? Hellfire." So Jesus is not saying, oh, that Old Testament law doesn't apply, or he wasn't finding fault with the law. Jesus was saying, listen, the fulfillment of that law is this. Don't be angry on the inside with someone. And then you won't have to deal with the matter of being guilty of killing or murdering someone. We have to watch our words, our attitudes. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, whosoever shall say, thou fool. It's word. Words quickly stir up anger, don't they? Notice with me in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. They're just, some people just, their words, it's trouble. Proverbs 15:1, a what? Soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. But grievous words stir up what? Anger. So that's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 5:22. Don't let your words be the cause of a fight and possibly the death of someone. So thinking about murder in our words and things that can stir up a situation like that, let's go back to Galatians 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit, which can help us with that, to conquer that work of the flesh, which is murder. What fruit of the Spirit can help us? Galatians 5:23. What's the first word? Meekness. So the number 8 fruit listed here, excuse me, is meekness. Meekness, according to Strong's Concordance, means gentleness, humility, gentleness or humility. Now, meekness is not weakness. We're going to look at a couple examples here. Sometimes we get the idea thinking, well, a meek person has to be like the conscientious objector. The meek person has to say, well, I'm sorry, you know, I can't go to war. I'm not willing to fight for my country. Some years ago, and I don't know if it was in Ohio or Pennsylvania, somewhere in one of the sections of Amish country, these Amish were feuding. And I forget what started it. But, of course, the Amish don't believe in hurting anyone else and going to war or anything like that. So what they did, one group of them was mad at another group of them. And so some of these Amish guys came to another Amish man's home and grabbed him and restrained him. And they cut his beard. They didn't hurt his flesh, but they cut his beard. And of course, to them, that's a very serious thing. And that they would do such a thing as cut this guy's beard. And so there was a stirring up about it. And of course, the one didn't want to press charges against, you know, these other Amish. And but anyway, the law eventually did get involved and they arrested those men. It would be assault. It would be assault. And they were finally arrested anyway. But meekness is not weakness. I was talking to the officer about this. You know, if somebody comes to harm your family, that's not the time to just roll over and play dead or say, you know, go ahead, you know, we won't fight you. That's not what the scriptures teach. But that is what some people erroneously believe. But that is not what the scriptures teach. Let's look at this matter of meekness not being weakness. Look at Numbers 12. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now we find in the Old Testament, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very what? Meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was the meekest man upon the earth at that time. But does that mean that Moses was weak? Does that mean that Moses would never defend someone in a situation? No, that's not at all what it means. Because notice in Exodus 2, Exodus 2, verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. No, Moses was ready to defend someone who was being wronged. Exodus 2:11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian doing what? Smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he what? He slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Was Moses meek? Yes, the Bible tells us he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But was Moses weak? No. When he saw that this Israelitish man was being smitten by this Egyptian, he defended the Israelite man and he killed the Egyptian. Now, that was not God's plan of deliverance by Moses killing all Egyptians one by one. And so this set back Moses for 40 years. Now, that wasn't the way that God intended to use Moses as the deliverer. But the point is, Moses was meek, but he was not weak. Notice also in Exodus 32, another example of Moses. Exodus 32, 19. Exodus 32, 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and what? Ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and what? Made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, what would it take for someone to make you drink of water that they just strewn something in it? If it was just some person that you was not really afraid of, would you get down there and drink of it? Or would you say, get out of here, I'm not going to drink of that water, you just put all that stuff in it? No, he made them drink of it. So meekness is not weakness. Moses, the Bible tells us he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, but he was not weak. Because when he ground that to powder and threw it in the water and told those people drink it, they drank it. And we don't see anybody trying to fight him over it. So he was meek, but he was not weak. What we find is meekness is not thinking of self. Moses was thinking about God's people and defending them, not self. He didn't necessarily know that he was going to be able to overcome the Egyptian. It might have been reverse. So he was actually risking his life to defend the other Israelite man. And in this situation, Moses was not thinking of self. He was thinking of the holiness of God. He'd just been up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down to think that they were worshiping a golden calf, how did he know that there was not going to be a mutiny and that the people were going to rebel against him and try to kill him? After all, many times before he had to get on his face because the people were angry with him and with Aaron. So meekness is not weakness. It is not thinking of self. It is thinking of God and his holiness. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look in the New Testament of a meek person. And that's Jesus, Matthew 11:28. And what we're going to find is the same thing. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said there in verse 29, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And indeed, he was and he is. And it was prophesied that that was going to be the way from the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 21 and verse 1. Matthew 21 and verse 1. It was just fulfilling the prophecy of him. Matthew 21 and verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee," what? "Meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So it was prophesied that the king would come meek and lowly, sitting upon this animal. So, Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Now, Moses had said there, God's going to send a prophet like unto me. And that one is Jesus. Moses was a type, a foreshadowing, an illustration of Jesus in many, many respects. So we find a similar thing here. John 2:13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables." Now, you wouldn't be able to think of self and do that because you'd be too afraid. You know, just go to a flea market. Well, don't do this, but just imagine doing this. Going to a flea market and all their tables of things, and somewhere they're going to have a table with some type of cash register or money box. Just go to someone's booth and start overturning tables and throwing their merchandise, and then go to their money table and tip it over and just money flying everywhere. What's going to normally happen? You're going to get beat up, but good, by someone. So you're not going to be able to think of self. And so Jesus here was not thinking of self. Like Moses, he was thinking of the holiness of this place, the holiness of the temple, and how they were defiling it. In verse 16, "And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, the what? The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So he was filled with holiness and zeal. And he wasn't thinking of self. After all, they took up stones to stone Jesus at other times, but it wasn't the right time. So Jesus was not thinking of self. He was thinking of the holiness of God. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being filled with self and pride and arguing. Jesus displayed meekness when it came to himself. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he what? Opened not his mouth. You see, when it came to himself, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't fight against them. When they came to arrest him, he didn't fight against them. He didn't open his mouth and argue with them. It said, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And let's look at an example of that. Just Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 3. Mark 15 and verse 3. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he what? Answered nothing. Mark 15, 3. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered what? Nothing. So that Pilate marveled. So this fulfilled the prophecy. When it came to himself, Jesus didn't fight back and argue with words. He closed his mouth. But when it came, he was meek. When it came to the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, the defiling the temple, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, he spoke, get these things hence out of my Father's house. So may God help us to be a meek people. Not getting in fights and arguments over self and pride, but on the other hand, being bold to stand up for the holiness and righteousness of God. May we be a meek people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. We know the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And Father, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to have this fruit of meekness, to not have tongues that easily get into arguments all about contention, self, and pride. But Lord, help us, on the other hand, to truly be meek and to not fear for self when it comes to the matter of you and your holiness, your righteousness. Speaking up for you, may we be quick and bold. May we truly be meek. Not weak, but not thinking of self, thinking of you, putting you first. We pray in Jesus' name.